One of the things that I love about Christianity is it is a faith based on facts. It is a faith in God that wasn't believed without thought. You know, when I heard the gospel prior to my receiving Christ as my Savior, I denied the whole teaching of born again. I looked at those who claimed to be born again as belonging to a cult. When I heard a preacher say that Jesus said you must be born again, I began to think, if Jesus is God and he says you must be born again, then there must be something to this born again thing. So I decided to look into it a little further. I didn't just believe it because someone on the radio said it. I didn't just believe it because he said Jesus said it. I decided that I was going to look into what born again meant. After receiving Jesus as my Lord and Savior, another thought came to mind, and that was, what if God doesn't really exist? What if what you decided to do isn't real? What if dedicating your life to this God, who maybe doesn't exist, is just a waste of time? Well, then I looked out the window. I saw the grass and the trees and the sky. I said, there is no way this just came about by chance. There has to be a God. God is not afraid of reasoning. Matter of fact, he wants us to reason, and he wants us to decide based on our reasoning. Isaiah 1:18 says this, come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 25. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the transcription or the inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Acts 17, 10 through 12. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. And he's speaking of the Bereans. In that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. The last couple of times we have looked at Mark, we have seen Jesus dealing with a rich young ruler. And Jesus gave him something to think about. But his decision was the wrong decision. He walked away from Jesus as well as eternal life. And as Jesus taught his disciples concerning eternal life, not only were they amazed, but they were overwhelmed. This morning we are going to see what Jesus has to say concerning another one of Peter's questions and how that question pertains to us today. Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 31. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive a 100-fold or a 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. What Peter was really asking was, what's in it for us? What's in it for me? What's behind the question is what we must find out before moving on with the text. We just finished hearing what Jesus had to say with this rich young man. And the rich young man said that he has kept all of the law since his youth, all the commandments of God. But Jesus said there is still one thing lacking. And that one thing that was lacking was his dependence upon God. Go sell all that you have, all your possessions, give to the poor, and follow me. I don't want you to be dependent on your possessions. I want you to be dependent upon my person. This man had great possessions, and Jesus told him to sell all that he had, take up his cross, and follow him. And the young man walked away sad because he had great possessions. Jesus then teaches his disciples that it is harder for a rich man to enter into the heavens or into heaven than for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle. Peter says in verse 28, "See, we have left all and followed you." The word left means to divorce, to leave all behind, to have nothing to do with any longer. Peter and the other disciples left not some things, but everything. Look, if you will, at verses 29 and 30. So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and the age to come, eternal life." The first thing that stands out to me is the word assuredly. Assuredly means truly. What Jesus is doing here is he is making a promise. And the promise is this: there is no one, the emphasis on no one, who has left house or brothers or sisters or anything else. In other words, every person who makes the decision to forsake what they have for Christ will be greatly compensated. What is it that they are leaving all for? Or let me put it this way, what is it that Jesus is asking us to leave all for? Look again at the end of verse 29. "For my sake and the gospel's." Why for Jesus' sake? Because he is God, for one, but also because he is the God-man who came to take away the sins of the world. Because he is the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one, who was chosen by God to come and pay for the penalty, the sin of the world. We have seen this before when cross-referencing Scripture. Jesus tells us to love him more than everyone else, or anything else for that matter. More than father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, and children. Jesus is to be preeminent. He is to be first place. And the truth of the matter is, when it comes to accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior, there isn't a blend of Jesus and a little of this or a little of that. It is all Jesus or it is nothing at all. Remember Jesus' teaching concerning money in Matthew chapter 6, 24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon," or money. The two passages that stand out to me the most in regards to Jesus having the preeminence, or Jesus only, is John 14:6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And also Acts chapter 4, verse 12. "There is salvation in no other, for there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved." Not only are we to give up all for the sake of Jesus, but also for the sake of the gospel. You may be saying to yourself that these two are the same, but they're not. They're not the same. They're completely different. You see, forsaking all for Jesus is for your own benefit. But forsaking all for the sake of the gospel is for the benefit of others. I've said this many times in different settings, but it is sad that most Christians are content to receive Jesus as their Savior, but never to repeat the story to another. Only 2% of born-again believers share their faith with other people. Jesus came to save all that would come to him. And the gospel is to be spread by the church. Excuse me. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Those you have heard before many times. But what about this one? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You see, the purpose of the Christian, those who choose to follow Jesus Christ, do so not only for his person, but for his purpose. And all who do so will be rewarded. Look again at the beginning of verse 30. Who will receive a hundredfold now in this time? Here's where a lot of people get confused, and they get confused because they go to their initial thought without giving it much thought. If we give up our house, are we going to get 100 houses? Well, that's absurd. So it most likely means that we will receive the equivalent of 100 houses. We will get the equal value of a house and then times that times 100, and we will have 100-fold. Well, that is what the health, wealth, and prosperity movement is teaching. But this isn't what Jesus was saying, nor is this what the Bible teaches. They didn't think through it, but we will. Peter just said that they gave up all, but there isn't any record of any of them gaining great riches as we see their lives unfold throughout Scripture. A matter of fact, when you read the things the apostles went through and how they died without any material goods. They died with the clothes on their back. Well, what about the ordinary Christians? What about those who aren't prominent, the apostles? What about those ordinary Christians like you and me? Acts chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 is where Stephen was persecuted for his faith. And it says this, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. You think they rented the U-Haul first so that they could pick up and leave with their possessions? Do you think they made haste? James 1, chapter 1, verse 1, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. 1 Peter 1, 1. To the pilgrims of the dispersion and Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. It doesn't sound like these Christians received 100-fold of what they gave up for Christ and the gospel, does it? So many times we think materially when we should be thinking spiritually. Acts chapter 5, verse 41 says this, so they departed from the presence of the council, and this is Peter. And I believe John, because they refused not to share the gospel. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were proclaiming Jesus Christ and him crucified. Philippians 4, 11 through 13, not that I speak in regards to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Here's the point. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians chapter 3, 12 through 15. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. God has promised to provide our needs. He says, don't worry about the things, remember? Don't worry about, in Matthew chapter 6, don't worry about the food, don't worry about the clothes, the food, the birds of the air, they have plenty of food, and they do not sow. The flowers, the lilies, they are dressed better than Solomon, yet they did not spin. God will take care of that. What is our responsibility? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God will provide our needs. It is the spiritual things that was just mentioned that is the hundredfold. Everything that was just read in Acts and Philippians is the means which God uses to conform us to the image of His Son. I propose that being conformed to the image of Christ is far greater than a hundredfold, materially speaking. Look at the rest of verse 30. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus isn't repeating Himself here because He wanted to make sure that they understand what they were leaving. The first time He mentions leaving these things for Himself in the gospel, they were rewarded during this lifetime. The second time He mentions leaving these things, it's for Himself, or for Himself in the gospel, we are rewarded with eternal life, the life to come. It comes full circle to the question the young rich man just asked. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? The answer, forsake all else and follow Christ. Do not be dependent on anything but God's provision of His promised one. What we see here in verse 30 that we didn't see in verse 29 is the words with persecution. Jesus goes through the list again that they must be willing to give up all for Christ and the gospel. And then He tells them what they will get for Christ and the gospel. Anyone who tells you to accept Jesus so that your life will be a bed of roses is lying. If you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you are faithful in spreading the gospel, you will be persecuted. And this is becoming more and more evident in our society and our culture today. And we will see this more and more in the years to come. Anyone who listens to Christian radio, anyone who listens to conservative news will immediately understand what I'm saying. The attack on Christianity is coming like a flood. I read 1 Peter a couple minutes ago, but I'd like to show you something that Peter does in his letter. So if you would, turn to 1 Peter. Peter is writing to a bunch of persecuted Christians, and he writes to them to encourage them in their walk with the Lord and for the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you are being grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory when at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. How many times does he refer to the end? To the glory to come, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled. 1 Peter, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Peter starts his letter with an encouraging word that we are going to inherit eternal life. And then he ends the letter with our eternal hope in heaven. I don't know if I've ever shared this story, but I've said, and many of you know, that my past was a rough one. And I remember my teen years. I was probably 17, 18, and we were in some pretty big trouble. And there were some guys that were after us. There was two of us, and we ended up running down the road, and we ditched into the woods. And we were there for a while. They had some baseball bats and stuff, and we were crouched down into some bushes and stuff, and I kept saying to my friend, I said, we got to go. But they were circling around us in the woods. They must have saw where we went in. You know, it was a scary time. And through the woods, I could just see this little light. It was just this little speck of light, but we knew it was a house. I said, you see that light through the woods? I said, I thought we were there maybe a half hour. It ended up being we were there for 3 hours. I said, you see that light in the through the woods? I said, in about 30 seconds, I'm going to get up and I'm going to run for that light with everything that I got. I'm not looking behind. I'm not looking to the side. I'm just running. And I said, if you don't go with me, they're going to know where I left. And they're going to know where you are. So you can either come with me or you can stay here. My point of the matter is I just kept going. I fell, slammed into branches, caught my eyes, but I kept focused on the light. And I got to the house. So did my friend. Peter's saying, stay focused. Stay focused on what is ahead. If you just give up all of what you have, it really doesn't matter. Just stay focused. And heaven waits for you. An inheritance that is undefiled, incorruptible. We will spend eternity there. Verse 31. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. What Jesus is saying is it doesn't really matter what your position is here on earth. It really doesn't matter. What really matters is what will your position be in heaven? You see, the richest man that lives on earth who has it so wonderfully isn't going to compare to how those who place their faith in Jesus Christ is going to have it eternally. Remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Luke 16, 19 through 25. I won't share the whole story, but just enough. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in torment in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your goods, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is in comfort, and you are in torment. What this passage doesn't say is that if you're poor, you're going to heaven. But what it does say is that the reward in heaven far outweighs the reward on earth. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 18 through 22. Here we see the disciples, and we see the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Starting with verse 18, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." Every single one of these guys were entrepreneurs. They had their own business. Matter of fact, two brothers had a good relationship with their father and worked with their father. It isn't an easy thing for these guys to pick up and go. The Jewish culture is a very close culture. The Eastern, Middle Eastern culture is very close. But they believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They were waiting for the promised one. And when they saw Jesus, they believed him to be that person, that Savior, and were willing to give up everything for something that was far greater. "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." This is exactly what Jesus is teaching in Mark chapter 10, the passage that we are looking at this morning. "For my sake and the gospel, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Do you see the similarity? It is exactly the same. I was talking with a man the other night, and I had the opportunity to share the gospel with him, and I said that following Jesus wasn't easy, but at the same time, it's very exciting. I shared with him that when I was first saved, I was on fire. I was on zeal. I was asking questions after questions after questions. I mean, I can't believe these guys didn't get sick of me. But I was just on fire. I wanted to know everything. So we were clearing a lot and getting ready to put the addition on. And so I was traveling with an older guy. I know I've said this to told this story to some of you. And he said, "You know, it's great that you have a zeal, that you're so excited about the things of the Lord, but it's at a time it's going to plateau out." Plateau out. And I was lifting, and I'd lift for 3 years, and I would do some good things, and I got bored with it. I plateaued out. I jumped off. And that was just common. You know, everything that I ever did, I just did 100%, and then I did well at it, and I was bored with it, plateaued out, went to the pastor. I said, "Hey, if this Christianity thing is something that just plateaued out, it's no different than anything else. I don't want anything to do with it." He says, "Listen, Roger, it only plateaus out if you let it plateau out. You will never grow bored with Jesus. You will never grow bored with Jesus. All that we know concerning God is found in this book we call the Bible. God is so much greater than what we know. You will never grow bored with God. Getting to know him in this life isn't boring. And neither will getting to know him in the next." Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that the sufferings in this life are not comparable to the glory of the next. Are you willing to give up all that you have for Christ and the gospel? Or is there something you are still clinging to? Is there something that you find more interesting and exciting than Jesus Christ? Well, I would like to challenge you to give it a little more thought. The question isn't what's in it for me. The real question is, what isn't in it for me? That's the question. There isn't any greater joy than to find our fulfillment in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only. Let's pray.